Thank you very much. Mr. Woodhouse gave you a Scottish expression. I'm going to answer it. In the true Scottish tradition, we're no awa to bide awa. It simply means we're not away to stay away. We will be back, God willing. If not, of course, we're going to meet in that convention in the air. The chorus says, how I'm longing to be there when the saints from every land shall meet. Christ himself will there preside with his loved ones glorified, who shall worship at his sacred feet. I would like to announce that the cap that I mentioned the other day was finally located due to the good services of our dear brother, Mr. Bob Magione. So I thank him, and I thank all of you who conducted a search, and we're glad that it was successful. Graduation in British countries is referred to as capping. So I think we should cap Mr. Magione. I don't know what kind of degree we'll give him, but anyhow, he's a degree better than he was before because he found the cap. Now tonight, as we announced, the subject is commitment to world evangelism. Before we get into the subject, I would like again to express our deep gratitude to you all for your love and fellowship, for the warmth of the hospitality that we have received, for all the many kindnesses. We just would thank you and praise the Lord. Park of the Palms, of course, is a very, very special place in our hearts. We came here right at the very beginning of the work at Park of the Palms, and I'll never forget those early days. Mr. and Mrs. Bob Willey, and we spent many, many very happy times in a house that no longer is there. Not even the monument remains. It's gone. But these were very wonderful days, how we prayed together, how we worked together, how we saw the Lord bless. I'll always remember the prayer life of dear Bob Willey, because I believe that his prayer was perhaps the most important single factor in this work being established and progressing as it has done. I remember seeing outside one of the church buildings in Aberdeen, pray to God, but continue to row to the shore. We know prayer and works go together. God used Bob Willey in that very special way, but he also used our brother Bob Magione, because he came into the works part of it. And when you read the history of Park of the Palms, how you can thank God for those who have been so faithful and for those whom he has continued to give to us for the ministry here. Thank God for the Ericsons and for the wonderful work they are doing, for the Forests who have just arrived, for all you sisters who serve so faithfully, so diligently. We just cannot begin to express our gratitude to you all. Now, if I start referring to any further people by name, I'm sure to miss out those whom I meant to mention. I like to think of what Paul says in his letter to the Philippians. He mentions certain, it says, and all others whose names are in the book of life. So that takes care of the rest. Will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 9? Matthew chapter 9. Reading at verse 36. But when he, that is our Lord, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they were faint, and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now to chapter 28. Well-known passage in Matthew 28, reading at verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples of all nations. That's really what it is saying there. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. One more scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Reading at verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing that for the terror of the Lord we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them who glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be of sober mind, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them, and rose again. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we beg you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And may the Lord bless to us this reading from his holy word. Shall we again look to the Lord in prayer? O God our Father, we thank thee that thou hast given us a message to share with others. We thank thee for the gospel of the grace of God. We praise thee for the tremendous miracles that have occurred through the proclamation of this grand and glorious message. And here we are tonight, a company of thy people, each giving testimony to the fact that the gospel has reached us and that we are saved by sovereign grace. We thank thee for this tonight, and we pray that the blessings that we have received through the gospel, we may be willing and ready to share with others, so that we may have the joy of introducing other people to our blessed Savior. This we pray in his own worthy name. Amen. I have been personally interested in and involved in evangelism pretty well all of my serving life for the Lord. I remember the first soul that I had the joy of leading to Christ. A young lad of 15. A little girl of 8 said to me one day in our Sunday school in Aberdeen, Scotland, I would like to give my heart to the Lord Jesus. And I sat down with that little lass, and I remember the joy of being able to point her to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was 18 years of age, I was involved in evangelistic meetings in the Shetland Islands, and we had meetings every night in those days, except Saturday, two meetings each night, one for children and one for adults. Children's meeting began at 6 o'clock and went on until 7, and then we had a break, and then from 7:30 until 9 o'clock, the meeting for adults. Those meetings went on for 15 weeks in the one place, and it was then that the Lord really spoke to me about the importance of evangelism. Night after night, we saw people coming to know the Lord. And I remember so well praying this prayer at that time, O Lord, never take away from me the desire to win souls for you. And that prayer has been wonderfully answered. Just this year, in the month of June, I went to the 75th anniversary of one of our Auckland assemblies. A number of years ago, I had evangelistic meetings in that assembly. It had been my custom for some years in New Zealand to spend 1 month in different assemblies. And often, at the end of the month, I would just see the interest beginning to increase, and then I had planned to go somewhere else. So I remember so well making a covenant with the Lord that I wasn't going to accept any other invitations, but I was going to just leave myself open, and whatever assembly asked me to come, if they wanted me to continue, then I would do so. Well, this assembly that I refer to invited me to come for the month of July. The first night of those meetings, a young lass of 8 made a decision. She has since become a missionary and has served the Lord in the Fiji Islands. The next night of the gospel meetings, we had 26 make a decision for the Lord. As the month of July was progressing, the brethren said to me, "Would you be free to carry on in August?" And I just said, "Thank you, Lord." And I said, "Yes, I will." And we went through August. Then into September, October, November, December. And I want you to know that every time the gospel was presented, there were those who made a decision for Christ. You see, it began to snowball. Because those who had just recently been converted began to bring their friends along to hear the gospel. And I carried on these meetings until the end of February the following year. And I have only one regret now, friends, and that is that I didn't carry on longer. Those were wonderful days. Two other assemblies branched out from that one as a result of these meetings. And the original assembly had more people in fellowship than they had before these meetings began. We had a male voice choir singing each night. And that was just such a great blessing. I'll never forget those days. And so, of course, June of this year, we were recounting the faithfulness of the Lord. And it was reported then, as I had said at the time when I was asked, what was the real secret of the blessing? Why was God giving such an evidence of his power in the salvation of souls? I said I believed it was due to prevailing prayer. Fred Elliott, you remember Fred Elliott, had been there just a little while before, and Fred Elliott was a great evangelist. God had greatly used him. But there was no outward evidence of blessing during those weeks of meetings that he'd had in that assembly. And instead of being discouraged and feeling it was hopeless, the brethren got together and said, "We're going to lay hold upon God, and we're going to have special prayer meetings, and we're going to ask the Lord to come in and save souls in this place." So I believe it was due to prevailing prayer. We met early in the morning. We had prayer meetings going on half through the night. We expected to see people getting saved every night. And the Lord never disappointed us. And if one night had passed and there had been no response to the gospel, we'd have really been concerned. Now then, what is the position today? I believe that the Word of God is still living and powerful, and so do you. I believe that the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation, and so do you. I believe that the Holy Spirit who indwells us empowers us in order that we may witness for the Lord. And so we have still the same wonderful spiritual resources. It was William Carey, who is called the father of modern missions, who said, "Expect great things from God, and then attempt great things for God." Now I want to speak first of all concerning the reasons why we should be committed to world evangelism. Then, secondly, the requirements, and following that, the responsibility. So it's the 3 R's all over again. The reasons We read in Matthew chapter 9 concerning the Lord looking out in the multitude. And it says he was moved with compassion. And that in the original text is a particularly strong word indicating the deep intensity of the feelings of the Lord as he saw the tremendous needs and opportunities that were available. So first of all, I would say the compassion of Christ challenges us. We see here the immensity of the needs. Many people with many needs. In John chapter 4 verse 35, the Lord said to his disciples, "Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe or ready for harvest." And then he says, "I sent you to reap." The perception of the immensity of the needs, and that is the world in which we are living right now. Many people with many needs. Then we see the problems due to the variety of needs. We read in verse 36 of Matthew 9 that they were faint. Or as the New International Version has stated it, they were harassed and helpless. The word here is literally thrown down. In other words, they were downcast. They were depressed. Because they were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd, no guide, no guard, no goal. Living a nameless, helpless, hopeless life. Is that not the condition of the unsaved in our world of today? The immensity of the needs, the variety of these needs, and then the provision for meeting those needs. The Lord says the harvest truly is plenteous. There's plenty to do. The problem? But the laborers are few. The prayer? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Billy Graham has said over and over again that he believes it is harvest time, so far as the gospel is concerned. And I remember sharing ministry with the late Paul Little, whose books I referred to incidentally this morning, What We Believe and Why We Believe, and also his excellent book on how to give away your faith, which we use again and again as a textbook in teaching personal evangelism. But I remember in a conference in Toronto, Canada, saying that I was just so delighted to see how receptive and responsive young people were upon our college campuses today. And when he was addressing that conference, he said he would like to endorse what I had said because in all his years in evangelism, he had never seen a greater interest than there was today in respect to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're living in a world where there's so much disillusionment. And we say, Christ is the answer to our every need. Christ is the answer. He is a friend indeed. Problems of life, my spirit may assail. With Christ my Savior, I shall never fail. For Christ is the answer to my need. And we believe this with all our hearts. Now many of you dear ones here are not able to participate actively in reaching as many people as you would like for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what you can all do, and that is you can pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So keep on praying and see how God answers prayer. Because in our overseas work, so many missionaries are having to return from the field that we have estimated the replacements that are going out will not come anywhere near filling the needs that exists around the world today. The compassion of Christ challenges us. That's reason number one. Reason number two, the commission by Christ calls us. Note here in Matthew 28 verse 18, his authority, all authority, he said, is given to me in heaven and on earth. And because it is his authority, we therefore are called to obey, to respond to the call of the Lord in the Great Commission. In John 20, verse 21, the Lord Jesus Christ says, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. His authority. Then what was his assignment? Now in this section, the imperative verb is not go, but it is make disciples. That's where the main emphasis lies in this assignment. We have to go, obviously, if we're going to make disciples, but the main thrust of the Great Commission is to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So this is our assignment, our responsibility. The first two letters of the gospel indicates what we've got to do with it. Go with it. Make disciples, baptize, and teach. And then we have his assurance. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. We had a student at the Washington Bible College. His name was George Lowe. And he liked this verse particularly well. In one of our chapel services, one of the speakers says, if you are willing to go, you will always be assured of the Lowe. And that student used to travel 62 miles each way to attend college every day. Finally graduated and is in full-time service for the Lord now. If we go, we are sure of the Lowe. Lowe, the Lord said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. The commission by Christ calls us. Then the third reason, the compulsion of the love of Christ convinces us. Because in our reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you will note in verse 14 that we read these words, for the love of Christ constrains us. That was the life text of David Livingston and also of Adoniram Judson. When we visited Blantyre some years ago in Scotland, I was impressed when I saw there in his birthplace the words that had motivated him most to give his life in service for the Lord in Africa. There it stated it very plainly, in that room where he was born. It said, the love of Christ compelled me. And that is indeed the force of the word here. The word constrain means it leaves me no other option. It is an obligation for which I am responsible. Adoniram Judson took that also as his text for his ministry. For years, he served the Lord in Burma and saw little or no evidence for his efforts. But towards the end of his ministry, after suffering so greatly, enduring such hardships for the Lord, there was a great ingathering of souls. And at the very end of his life, when he was nearing the shores of eternity, he kept repeating the words, the love of Christ constrained. the love of Christ constrained. And when they could no longer hear his voice, because through physical weakness, he was unable to give expression to what was in his heart, they could still see his lips framing the word, the love of Christ constrained me. Why is this compulsion so essential for us to respond to? We have got the accountability brought before us here, and this would compel us. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, we persuade men. The greatest challenge to my heart as a servant of the Lord is that one day I will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of how I have spent my time in his service. In that day, all my words will be analyzed in the light of the heavenly sanctuary. All my works will be weighed in the balances of eternity. Only one life. 'Twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The accountability compels us. Then the responsibility also compels us, because we read in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. And so we beseech or appeal as his representatives. We have this responsibility to share the good news with others. And so this responsibility compels us. Then the urgency of it all compels us. Verse 20 again, we beg or implore you in Christ's stead or on his behalf, be reconciled to God. We are his representatives. He has placed us here in order that we may recognize the urgency of the task, so that at every opportunity we may be willing to bring a witness concerning our faith in the Lord Jesus. Secondly, the requirements. Obviously, the first and greatest requirement is commitment to Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. You remember that when Andrew became a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read that he first found his brother Simon. Andrew was now committed to Christ, and his greatest desire was to share the blessing with his brother. What a tremendous blessing resulted from that work on the part of Andrew that day, because we see how greatly Peter was used of God in the salvation of so many souls. We all have heard of D.L. Moody. I wonder how many of us remember the name of the man who shared the gospel with D.L. Moody, resulting in his conversion. His name was Edward Kimball, largely unknown. But what a tremendous work he did for God that day when he went into that shoe store and brought a witness which he felt himself was not nearly as satisfactory as he wanted it to be. Nevertheless, God used those words, brought in the power of the Spirit, in the salvation of Dwight Moody. D.L. Moody was in England, and as a result of his evangelistic work there, he contacted F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer came to realize the tremendous importance and implications of evangelism. And from then on began to really present
the gospel of Jesus Christ as he'd never done before. F.D. Meyer was visiting this country, and on a college campus, one of the young men won to Christ was G. Wilbur Chapman. G. Wilbur Chapman became enthused with a desire to win others for Christ. And in those days, the YMCA was, as it was originally intended to become, a real Christian organization, because the founder was one of the greatest personal witnesses for the Lord that up to that time had been known. In his work in the YMCA, he hired a man called Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday, of course, then, after committing his life to the Lord, began to be greatly used of God, and I'm sure all of us have heard of Billy Sunday. I was going to be conducting a crusade once in New Zealand, and we had a young man with very upbeat ideas who was in charge of our public relations work. And he called me up one day because he was going to do some extensive advertising. So he said to me, you've heard of Billy Sunday, haven't you? And I said, yes, I have. He said, you've also heard of Billy Graham. And I knew what was coming. At least I had a pretty good idea. He wanted to advertise me as Billy Miller. I'm sure that was what was in his mind. So before he got in on that, I said, yes, and I've also heard of Billy Goat. And that stopped him. He's a missionary serving the Lord in Japan. And he was home in furlough in New Zealand recently, and I was reminding him. He said, yes, you were right. That's what I really had in mind. But he said, you stopped me. I didn't want to proceed after you had mentioned Billy Goat. Billy Sunday had a great time of blessing in a crusade in Charlotte, North Carolina. As a result of that, there were a number of people came together and said, we need to have another evangelistic campaign. Billy Sunday was unable to return, and so they invited Mordecai Ham. And one of the converts in that crusade was William Franklin Graham. Now you see how it all starts. Edward Kimball won Moody to Christ. Moody influenced F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer won J. Wilbur Chapman to Christ. J. Wilbur Chapman reached Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday, Mordecai Ham, Billy Graham, and so the work has gone on. None of us can tell what God is going to do through that boy or girl that you may be instrumental in introducing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who would have ever thought that Mary Slessor would become the pioneer missionary to Nigeria? A timid girl from a very unfortunate home background. How God used her. Commitment to Christ. Then consistent Christian living. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And I am impressed in reading Acts 4, verse 13, that those ungodly men took knowledge of the servants of the Lord that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that great? For unbelievers to recognize that we have been with Jesus. Consistent Christian living. Then concern for the lost. We note here the Lord's concern for the multitude. We remember in Romans 10 verse 1 that the Apostle Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He had a real concern for lost souls because he wrote in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3, if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost. Because the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. Concern for the lost. Confidence in the power of God. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7 says, the excellency of the power is of God and not of us. You see, we cannot do it. An evangelist once said, if I could talk someone into becoming a Christian, someone else would be able to talk him out of it. So obviously, the excellency of the power is of God and not of us. I teach the students of the Washington Bible College that they must witness as if everything depended upon themselves, knowing all the time that everything must always depend upon the Holy Spirit of God. The excellency of the power is of God and not of us. Then competence in handling the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, making every effort to present ourselves to God for His approval as a competent worker, and then being careful to present the Word of God correctly. That's a very literal translation of that verse, but it says it all. That we have to make every effort, first to present ourselves to God, that means commitment to Him, doesn't it? For His approval, as a competent worker, and then being careful to present the Word of God correctly as well as faithfully. The responsibility. I want to close in time. Say it's better to leave people longing than looking. There are three ways, I believe, in which we discharge these responsibilities. First of all, in public proclamation. Secondly, in personal conversation. And thirdly, as we have already mentioned, in practical demonstration. In public proclamation. You remember the word of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Preach the word. Not preach about it. Not preach around it. But just preach the word. The Apostle Paul giving his own testimony concerning his ministry to the elders of Ephesus, as recorded in Acts 20, verse 20, says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly. He had shown them and he taught them publicly and from house to house. Because his great message in 1 Corinthians 1:23 was this, but we preach Christ crucified. For Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. In public proclamation, preach the word. Then in personal conversation. In John chapter 3, we have the conversation that the Lord had with Nicodemus. Then in chapter 4 of John, his conversation with the woman at the well. In Luke 19, we note how he talked personally to Zacchaeus. Again and again, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is interested in speaking to individuals as well as reaching the multitude. In fact, at least 7 of his own apostles were won to him through his own personal witness. This, dear friends, can be a most fruitful ministry. As we have opportunity to engage in conversation with those who are yet unbelievers. And I've had some of the most thrilling experiences in talking to individuals about the claims of Jesus Christ upon their lives. I would like to have been able to share some of those with you, but the clock says N-O, no. I was back in that place in New Zealand where the clock was right ahead of me, and on one side it said, preach the word, and the other it said, time is short. Then in practical demonstration. In Acts chapter 11, the work was commenced and established in Antioch. And Barnabas went from Jerusalem. And we read that when he saw the grace of God, he was glad. He witnessed in a practical way what God had done in the lives of these people who had become believers. The Apostle Paul, in writing his second epistle to the Corinthians, in chapter 3, verse 2, says, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." We say again and again that people are not reading their Bibles today, but they do read the lives of those who believe in the Bible and have trusted in Christ. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely show the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Find counsel is confusing, but examples always clear. The best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. The lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. I may not understand the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. In 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 7, the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers there, "So that you are an example to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? May the Lord bless His word for His name's sake, and give us a real desire to win others to Christ. In the Moody Centenary, some years ago, a chorus was brought out which I don't hear sung nearly as often as I would like to hear it sung. It's that one, Ernie. "Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find the way. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today." And back there in Scotland, we used to sing another one which said this: "Try to win another soul for Jesus. For somebody once helped you. When you were far away, how they used to plead and pray, until at last the Lord saved you. Try to win another soul for Jesus, for that's what every Christian ought to do, every day and every hour, by the Holy Spirit's power. Try to win another soul for Jesus." May it be so for His name's sake. Lord, we sang that chorus tonight, "Lay some soul upon my heart, and bless that soul through me." O God, grant that we may be willing and ready to do our part, so that Thou mayest be able to use us as a channel of blessing to others. Lord, help us, we pray, at every possible opportunity to tell others of our blessed Savior. It may be through literature, through giving out tracts, maybe through writing letters, making phone calls, or just talking to the various people that we meet with day by day. Lord, we hear again Thy word that says, "But ye shall be witnesses unto me." Lord, we take this up tonight, and we believe not only because of the Great Commission and the great compassion of Christ, but because of this great compulsion that would cause us as believers to say, "Lord, here am I, send me. I want to be greatly used of Thee across the street or across the sea. Here am I, O Lord, send me." Bless Thy word to all of us, we pray.